This morning I want to talk to you about what the Bible is all about. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. One of my favorite scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help us to live by that Word, to be a part of life, and share it with others, that they too might come to know Christ as your own personal Savior. Bless, I pray, our service this morning. Thank you for the music and for all that has participated in it. Bless and use each one for your name's honor and glory. And I'll be sure and give you the praise for everything. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen and amen. The Word of God is what the Bible is all about. As the scripture verse tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How true is the Bible? Think about that. How true is the Bible, God's Word? For the born-again Christian, such a question is like asking a fish if it can swim. Yet there are Christians, or at least they claim to be, who believe that the Bible is partly true and partly false. And some say the Bible is inspired in the same sense that great literature is inspired, such as the plays of Shakespeare or the poems of Alfred Lord Tennyson. And many times people say, I know the Bible is inspired because it inspires me at times. And by that statement, they are really saying the Bible is inspiring even if there are some mistakes in it. Some people say the Bible contains the Word of God, but not all of it is the Word of God. Some say the Bible is inspired and reliable for religious knowledge, but is not true in scientific matters or in history. But like the great saints of God down through the centuries, speaking for myself, I believe this Bible to be the infallible, verbally inspired Word of God. I don't believe the Bible contains the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Furthermore, I believe it is impossible to believe what the Bible says about itself and not accept it as the very Word of God, inspired, word for word. Each page of this Word of God plumbs the depth of the human heart. Each page is a divine revelation. Each page is a miracle of preservation. Each page is stained with the blood of martyrs. And believe me, this Bible is a very, very special book. Not just unusual, but unique. Not just interesting, but inspiring. Not just impressive, but instructive. Now you may read some books and enjoy them, and then sit down and never read them again. But with the Bible, that is not the way. us. We hear it, and it becomes a mandate of authority upon us. And the tendency of the times that we live in is to dispute, is to doubt the Bible, to dispute it, to downgrade it, and deny it. And oftentimes, you will find, people will compare it with Shakespeare. And in doing so, they're saying the Bible is a nice book to read, and it's just like all other great works of literature. But that's where they are wrong. This Bible, the Word of God, demands a strong position and an unwavering loyalty in our lives. Dr. R.G. Lee, one of the great preachers of yesteryear, made this statement. He said the Bible was human in penmanship, but divine in authorship. God took the hands of the men who wrote the Bible and guided them to give to us His own words. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Personally, I believe what the Bible itself says, and that is, the very words of this Scripture, every word, is God's word. I believe the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God. It is not the word of Moses or David or Paul or Luke, but God Himself. And I believe all Scripture, every verse, every line, every word, every letter, is the very Word of God. And I believe from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, these are the actual words of my God. Millions of people today are searching for a reliable voice of authority. This Word of God is the only real authority that we have. Believe me, all other ground is sinking sand. Yes, this Bible is old, and yet it's new. It tells us that our faith is not dependent upon human knowledge and science, but upon the unmistakable message of the Word of God. The Bible has a great tradition and a magnificent heritage. It contains 66 books written over a period of several hundred years by many different men. And yet, the message divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit is clear throughout its 66 books. And if you and I will be dedicated to be reading the Bible on a regular basis and do it prayerfully, God will help us to understand it, and through understanding, we will be able to live more like Him. Jesus Christ never for a single moment thought we would be as perfect as God. No, indeed. Because He knew we are imperfect and we are sinful. But He also knew how much God loves us and wants us to grow and be happy in the Lord. And so to assist us, God gave us His Word, the Holy Scriptures. And the heart of this Bible has as its inspired aim is to make God's holy word adaptable for everyday use in today's busy world. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, and this is a promise to all of you and myself, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, I will never leave thee. I will never, never forsake thee. These are only a few of the many promises of God found in his word. Promises that will never, never fail. That's why you and I need to read his word every day and abide in his promises. Believe me, it pays. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 states a real truth. Listen to it closely. All scripture, every word of it, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, what I've said to you up to this point is just introduction. But to introduce the Word of God, there is no beginning, there is no end. But there are some facts that we should know and understand about the Word of God. First, this Bible, God's Word, is punctuated with promises. And yet, God is not obligated to make a promise. But what he does, he is obligated to keep it. And he always does. Read the Bible carefully and prayerfully, and I guarantee you, it will grip you with its unfolding message of the divine royal recipe of God himself. This Bible is a story of God's determination to build a highway from earth to heaven, paved with the blood of his only begotten Son, to rescue, to redeem fallen men. But from the negative approach, this Bible is not a book of science in itself, and yet there is no real conflict between science and the Bible, and is futile as well as foolish and folly for the people to feel that they can analyze God in a test tube in the laboratory and that the component parts of faith must be broken down and scrutinized before anyone is willing to believe. If we knew as much as God, or even fully understood him, we would not need him. Then we would not be in need of this word. But that, my friend, is not the case. The Bible is not a book of history in itself, even though it tells us how this earth we live in began and the many details of human existence and exploits over the centuries of time. This Bible is not a book of literature, and yet it contains the loftiest literature ever known to man. And although the Bible covers a multitude of subjects, every subject is categorized under four general headings. And they are God, man, sin, and salvation. Now, let's take a closer look at these four categories and find out what God is trying to say to us. This Bible is a book about God, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the eternal one who is ever conscious of every creative activity. In fact is, he is the great I Am, who sits behind this moral order
and he governs the affairs of the entire universe. And in this book, God reveals himself to us, showing a love toward a lost humanity that we cannot even comprehend. Yes, God is in this book. His thoughts, his feelings, as well as his heart, are in this book. And his anger, oftentimes, pours from its pages of power, while his love trembles in its words. And the lamentations sigh and sob in its sentences, and his power throbs in every page of the Word of God. I say that because this Bible is a living book, a living God. And when you and I read this book, we come into a personal contact with the Lord of all. Then the second thing we notice about this book, God's Word, is that God wants us to understand the inspiration of the Bible, that the Bible is self-evident. And because it is God's Word, it has a supernatural origin and is infallible in authority, infinite in scope, eternal in duration, and regeneration in power. This book, this Bible, tells us he is a God with creative power, a God who is interested in nations and individuals, and one who is worthy of our worship. And when I speak of the inspiration of the Bible, I do not speak of the fractional theory, which says that the thoughts are the thoughts of God, but the words of man. Nor do I believe the moral theory, which declares that the spiritual teaching of the Bible are inspired, but the historical elements are not. I believe what this book says, that holy men of old wrote this book as the Holy Ghost moved upon them to write. And friends, this inspired book of God is indestructible. No man will be able to put it aside or overcome it. Yes, even the sea may waste away. The skies literally roll away, and rocks turn to dust, and the mountains suddenly disappear. But this book of God's Word will always remain. This book, the Bible, is also about man, the masterpiece of God's creation. And it all started when our God yearned for companionship with a created being who would love him because he wanted to and not because he had to. And in the distant past, God walked on the brow of nothing and suddenly spoke a world into existence. And facing the darkness that surrounded the earth, he spoke out, "Let there be light." And there was light immediately. The genius of his creative activity reached its apex when God spoke in the council chambers of eternity and said, "Let us make man." And then with his own fingers, he sifted the dust with which man was made and fashioned him with his own hands. And then he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then God stamped him with his own divine image. But then man's power of choice caused him to crumble before the onslaughts of temptation. And this Word of God tells us what happened. It tells us of man's predicament, how he became lost and guilty before God. Unable to purchase his own redemption, caught in the snare of his own making, so that today, man is a pilgrim in the night, an alien from God, his soul pierced with the talons, the black vulture of sin, groping in the darkness without any hope, and his dreams turned to dust with troubles and distress. Now, do you know why I know all of this to be true, every word of Isaiah? I know it's true because this Bible is a book about sin. And the book tells us God created man, and soon man fell into sin. And great was that fall. And it's very important that all of us here see sin as God sees it, and the Bible reveals it. Sin is a rebellion of the created against the Creator, an open defiance against the God of this universe. Sin is a venom of the serpent's fangs and has been circulating through the veins of humanity ever since its conception. And there's no way that we can cover sin or hide its monstrosity. Sin always finds you out. Don't kid yourself. Sin will always find you out. In fact, I would say sin is the world's greatest detective. And we should use no words that lend the respectability to sin. We can put ribbons on the garbage can, but it's still a garbage can. Or we can pour barrels of perfume in a stagnant pond, but that pond will remain stagnant. We can put a wreath of roses over an open sewer, but still remains a sewer. Sin, my friend, is the development of the heart. Sin hates, hardens, hurts, and hampers people down to a heartless hell. Sin scars, shears, and smites the soul, and makes us shambles at times of our lives. And it shipwrecks the heart and separates us from our God. Sin is the shroud of Sodom, a satanic saber, a sunset without a sunrise, and anyone is a fool who waves it aside as nothing. That person is an intellectual infant. The truth is, we have grasped the mastery of the atom and rejected the simplicity of life eternal. We've learned how to blow the world apart and at the same time reject the only thing that can hold this world together. And the acid of liberalism is eating away the very foundation of the church by rejecting the reality of sin. And if man is to find inner strength to meet the outer strain of this life, he must recognize the reality of sin. The lies of Satan must be recognized and dealt with. But the only way we can do that is with this Word of God. Nothing else will overcome or defeat Satan. Why? Because this Bible is a mirror revealing sin and how to fight it. So don't set aside this Word of God. Be sure you look into this Bible, this Word of God, every day of your life. This Bible not only tells of God who created man and of the sin that caused man to fall, but it also speaks of a salvation that can redeem men from sin and set him free. In fact, God placed his only Son on the altar of Calvary and paid for the price that we could not pay ourselves. God fulfilled his promise. God fulfilled the words of his prophets. God revealed the heights of his love and the depth of his concern and the width of his mercy. He also, the breath of grace, and I emphasize the breath of grace, because Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to die on a cross in order to purchase your salvation and mine. And friend, if you remove that story from this book, God's Word, you have fire that does not burn, sugar that is not sweet. You remove this story from the Bible, and this book becomes as useless as a sundial in the shade. And in the last chapter of the Bible, a most solemn warning is given concerning the canon of the Scripture. Listen carefully now. Men and women are warned not to add to the Scripture on penalty of being cursed with the plagues that are written within the book itself. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. Here's what it says. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life, and out of this holy city, and for things that are written in the book itself. Here, God is emphasizing these two verses that he holds men to account for the very words of Scripture. And men dare not take from or add this Word of God to this Word of God, because this Word is God's Word, not mine, but God's Holy Word. And my friend, the Bible is the rock of all ages, and they that build upon it are as eternal as God Himself. Now, we've talked about four things found in the Word of God: God, man, sin, and salvation. Now, let me close this message by telling you of the central figure found in this Bible, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, I will refer you to one of the most wonderful verses found in this Word of God. Memorize it. Read it every day. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those words came from our Savior as he looked upon the multitudes who were filled with trouble as well as distress. My friend, Jesus simply says, come, not to a priest, not to a creed, not to a church, but come to Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate what I'm trying to say. If my Savior had the ability to create this world we live in, the ability to heap up the mountains and to scoop out a place for the oceans, then my God has the ability to create man with a mind and a voice, as well as a heart and a soul. And if my God had the ability to heal the leper and make the blind to see and raise the dead back to life, as well as feed thousands with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fishes, then surely he has the ability to give you rest and take away those heavy burdens that are yours. When our Lord lived here on this earth, he made some promises, and those promises he kept. He promised to send the Holy Spirit to take his place here upon this earth. That promise has been kept. He promised to answer our prayers according to his will, and every day his ears are open to our pleas. He has promised a heavenly home to those who trust him as Savior. Now, every day, those who die in him are absent in body, but present with the Lord. He has promised us to give us rest for a troubled soul. And be assured, my friend, this Bible never lies. He'll give us rest when we come to him. Let me try to illustrate what I'm saying. In the ancient city of Venice, there was a bridge called the Bridge of Sighs. And at one end of the bridge, there was a courtroom. And the other end, there was a dungeon. No windows, no light, nothing. And above the doors of the entrance to the dungeon were these words: "Abandon hope, all ye that enter herein." Now, if you will, in your own mind, try to picture a man who has been sentenced to spend the rest of his life in that dungeon. And as he walks across that bridge, he takes a last long look at the sun and bids a last farewell to all of his friends, because he's going to spend the rest of his life without hope, without light. But suppose while crossing the bridge, a court official stops him, and in his hand is a pardon for his immediate release. And then his sorrows suddenly turn to joy. He has a new life to live. That, my friend, is a picture of Jesus Christ given to us in this book, God's Word. You see, friend, Jesus can set you and I free from sin. He can take away all the burdens of your life and replace every burden with joy and peace. He's simply waiting for you to act now. Will you, this morning, bring your burden to the Lord, be honest with God, and visit this place of prayer up here, and pour out your heart to God, and let him know where you stand with him and with yourself? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for what it means to us, what it's done for us to change our lives and make us new creation in Christ. Oh, how we need to get on our knees before God this morning, right here at this altar, and say, "Oh God, I've lost it so many times. You've been so good to me, and I don't recognize it. Help me this morning to be everything I should be and want to be, to your name's honor and glory, and to your praise. And I'll be sure you praise your wonderful name for it all. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen, amen, and amen."